I don't know why the Lord's laid this on my heart. It spoke to me this week, and I pray that it speaks to you as well. 2 Kings 8, verse 1. We're going to just read the first three verses together, and then we will look at the rest of it in a moment. The Bible says, "Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, 'Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. For the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years.' So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are king over all. And we thank you that we are secure in you. Lord, I thank you that you are sovereign. You're sovereign over the affairs of man. You rule over our own life, even when we don't realize it. And Lord, there's somebody here this morning, that needs this message. I pray that you would use this to encourage their heart. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, give us understanding. I pray you would empower me to preach. And may we go out of here energized because of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning on surprised by God. Surprised by God. One thing that you find in Scripture is that God is God. He's always in charge. He's always ruling, and he always guides our life, even when we don't understand what he's doing. He is there behind the scenes working, and as Romans 8 says, he works all things together for them who are the called, for them who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working right now at this very moment, whatever's going on in your life, for his glory and for your good. Now, sometimes we don't understand that, do we? Sometimes we don't know why. Well, I want to speak to you this morning from 2 Kings chapter 8, and we're actually going to go back, but I want to start it off by saying that what's going on here is a time of trouble. This woman was living in a time of trouble. Notice with me as we look at the text, it says that Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. Oh, there's a hint of something else going on, but he says, "Arise and go, you and your household, stay wherever you can, for the Lord's called for a famine, a trouble in the land. The Lord's called for it. Furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." This was going to be a long famine. If you know your Bible well, you know that seven is a number that's often used, and it's a number that's used for God. It's a number that's used for completion, for wholeness. And what was going on was that the land was under judgment. God's people had turned from him. God's people were not walking with him. They had turned to idols. And so God sent a famine in the land to wake them up, to get them out of their comfort zone, to cause them to realize that they were going the wrong way, and to cause them to turn back to God. But here's this woman that Elisha, you know Elisha, don't you? Elisha, who is that prophet that was the servant of Elijah, and it's easy to get the two confused, Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was there when he saw Elijah taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. He was there when, and can you imagine what sight that would have been? He was there, he was the one that God healed the waters out of. The stew that was there, the woodcutters had cut down and the workers had made this stew, and they called him to him and said that the stew is poisonous, and what do we do? And he healed the stew, and they could eat it. He's also the one that God worked through him to cause an axe head to float upon water. He did many miracles. In fact, he did twice as many miracles as Elijah had done. And he lived in a time of trouble. But as we read this, we notice, first of all, that Elisha is speaking to the woman whose son he had restored to life. And there's an account there. There's a history there. We need to go back all the way to 2 Kings chapter 4 to understand what's going on. So if you would, flip a few pages back. 2 Kings chapter 4. And there the Bible says that in verse 8, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look, now, I know that this man is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed there for him, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." So here's this woman. She's a noble woman. She's obviously a woman of well-off means, because they can go in and they can add on to their house. Now, one thing you might find interesting in that day and culture, and even presently today, if you go into that part of the world, many people, when they build their houses, they never finish them. What they do is, on top of the house, they run some rebar up, and you'll look out there and you'll say, "Well, why are all these unfinished buildings out there? They're all made out of concrete and rebar and block," and they run these rebar sticking up, and oftentimes they just leave them sticking up. It looks like antennas poking up everywhere. Well, what it is they have plans one day, when they get some more money, to build on top of it and to keep going up. So they keep the rebar sticking up out of the roof, and it's a flat roof. That'll become their next floor, and they just build on top. And if they get some more money, they'll build on top of that. They don't have roofs like we do. Well, that's what this woman and her husband had. They had a house that had a flat roof, and she says, "Hey," notice first of all, she was hospitable. She was welcoming to the Word of God. She wanted to receive the Word of God because she said, "This man that passes by us regularly is a holy man of God. I want him to have a place in our home." So they built on top. They put a room up there, and they fixed it up, and they said, "You can come here and stay whenever you want, whenever you're passing by." Look with me in verse 11. It says, "It happened one day that he came there and turned into the upper room and lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call the Shunammite woman.' When he called her, she stood before him. And he said to them, 'Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.'" Here's what happened. Elisha's going along and day after day, and she lived apparently in the Valley of Jezreel. It was a fertile plain. It was a place where there were lots of crops that were grown year after year, and they would bring in great harvest. And so her husband probably had a great field. He was probably a farmer, and he brought in these crops, and they were apparently well off. They could afford to do this, and they said, "Hey, just come in and stay with us." Whenever Elisha would pass through that valley, they said, "You stop in here and stay." And Elisha one day says, he lies down on his bed, and he says, "Well, it's kind of a nice place." He starts to think, "What can I do for her?" So he says to his servant, "Hey, Gehazi, run down there. Let's find out, what does she need? What would she like? Would she like to know the king? I can arrange a meeting for her with the king." And she says, "No. No, I live with my own people. I'm happy right here in this little valley." In fact, she probably doesn't want the king to come anywhere near. But I want you to know something. Here this woman is, this woman who will see trouble in her life, but God knows her thoughts. God knows her thoughts. Even in a time of trouble, God knows her thoughts. And God knows your thoughts too. Because what happens next is she goes back downstairs, and Elisha's sitting up there wondering, "Well, what can I do for her?" And Gehazi notices something. He says, "You know, she doesn't have a son. I know she'd like to have a son. And Elisha says, that's it. You say, well, how does God know about that? That was just Gehazi. Oh, no. Oh, no. Here's a woman that has invited the man of God, has invited the word of God into her home, has wanted to draw near to God, is what she's symbolizing. And God knows what's in her heart. From outward appearance, she has everything that she could ever want, everything that she could ever need. But inside, there's a longing. There's an emptiness. Because in her home, there is no sound of pitter-patter of feet. There's no laughing of children. There's no running back and forth. And she's wanted that for a long time. And Gehazi notices. It's God that brought Gehazi's attention to that. God's the one that knows her thoughts. God's the one that knows her longing. And Gehazi says, I think she'd like to have a son. So Elisha says, all right, call her back up here. And he says, hey, tell her this. Look with me in verse 15. He says, so he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord. No, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. There's something interesting in that response. That cry right there where she says, no, was not a cry because she didn't want a son. It was a cry of grief. You see, God had brought Elisha and Gehazi into this woman's life, and she had received them, and she was hosting them, and God had brought it to their attention because he knew exactly what was the deepest longing of her heart. And as soon as Elisha mentioned it, the response was an emotional one. You say, why was it that way? I don't know. But I can only imagine that as the years had gone on and she had gone year after year without bearing a son, perhaps it wouldn't have been uncommon. The scripture doesn't say this, but perhaps she had even experienced pregnancy, but miscarriage. And if you know of anybody, if you are a woman or a man whose wife has been through that, you know the pain that comes with. The agony of, here's a woman that has had her hopes lifted up. Maybe this time I'll have a son. And then it's crushed. And here's this woman that time after time, year after year, month after month, she's been wanting a child. And now she's told that she's going to have one, and her hopes are so dashed that she says, no, don't get my hopes up. Don't get my hopes up. If it's not going to be true, don't tell me that this blessing's coming to me. If it's not true, don't tell me. You're a man of God. Don't lie to me. What you hear in that cry is the cry of somebody that's been disappointed time after time after time. Maybe you're here this morning and you've experienced disappointment. Life will bring disappointment, won't it? Life will bring pain. Life will bring sorrow. And maybe you're here this morning, you've experienced that disappointment, and you say, does God hear me? And do I have hope? And maybe you've even come to the place where this woman has come to, where she's saying, I don't even dare hope that this might be true, because I've seen disappointment so many times. Maybe that's you this morning. What I want you to know is God knows your thoughts. God knows the longing of your heart. And in his time, in his way, he's going to meet it in his manner, as only he can. And so, what do you see in the next verse? The woman conceived, and she bore a son when the appointed time had come. When it was God's time, when it was his time to work and to move in her life, she bore a son. God moved in her midst. He knew her thoughts, and he moved and he acted on her behalf. God is sovereign in the affairs of man. Just as Elisha had told her. But the story doesn't end there. Not only is this a woman that has lived in a time of trouble, not only is this a woman that had deep thoughts within her heart that God knew, but this is a woman who experienced great tragedy. Look with me in the next verse. It says, the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. His father had all these fields, and he commanded all these reapers, and he employed them, and his son came running out. You can just see this little young, energetic life go bounding out. Perhaps he's bringing a drink to his dad. Perhaps he's going to work alongside him. And there in the heat of the day, as they're bringing in the harvest, something happens. As they're working in the hours wear on, he says to his father, my head, my head. It sounds like, most likely, heat stroke. The heat gets to this young life. And the father turns to one of his servants and says, take him to his mother. And she takes him and she sets him in his lap. And the Bible says that this boy sat in her lap on her knees till noon. And at noon, there, this mother saw this life that she had prayed for, that she had longed for, that she had dared even hope for, slip away. Slip away from her grasp. Here's this mother, you can imagine, doing everything she can to try to cool his body down, to try to bring comfort, to try to bring restoration, and in spite of all her efforts, what happens? He dies. Tragedy strikes. Perhaps you're here this today and you've experienced tragedy in your life. Perhaps you're going through it right now. And you wonder, does God hear? Does God listen? Does God understand? I want you to know that He does and that He will act in His appointed time. So what does she do? She takes him upstairs. She lays him on the bed of the man of God, Elisha's bed, and she shuts the door, that upper room, and she goes out. When tragedy strikes, she calls to her husband and says, please send me one of the young men, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. And he says, what? Why are you going there? He doesn't even know. He doesn't even know that his son has slipped away. He says, why are you going there? It's not the time to go see the prophet. She doesn't even tell him. She says, everything is well. Everything's okay. You say, well, why would she say that? Why wouldn't she go to her husband? Why wouldn't she at least go to a friend? Or she doesn't do any of that. She doesn't say anything. You know what she's saying? She's saying, in this moment of deep grief and sorrow, there's only one person I can go to. There's only one person I can go to in this moment. When tragedy strikes, there's only one person you must get to. And that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can comfort you in that moment. Oh yes, it's good to have friends around you. It's good to have family around you. But when tragedy really strikes, the person you need to hear from most is God Himself. And that's what she's doing. She's saying, listen, I can't talk to anybody else. I've got to get to where I know I can hear from God. I've got to get to the man of God. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you don't have to go through any other man. There's only one man that you go through to God, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. But Jesus Christ, there's only one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh yes, if tragedy strikes, your friends will be there for you. But the one you really need to hear from is God Himself. You need to run to God. And that's what she's doing. She's saying, Lord, help, in her own way. And so they saddle the donkey, and she tells the driver, she says, don't stop for anything. You go straight there. Go up to Mount Carmel, the other end of the Jezreel Valley. Go up there and get me there as quick as possible. Verse 25, so it was when the man of God saw her far off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now, meet her. Say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? He's wondering, what's she coming for? And that's what Gehazi does. He runs down there and he meets her and he says, is everything okay? And she says, it's all well. She can't even be stopped and bothered with Gehazi, the servant of God. She says, no, I've got to get before God. She's looking to Elisha. But in that sense, because she knows that God speaks to Elisha, she's saying, I've got to get where I know I can hear the voice of God. And that's what you need this morning if you are in trouble. You need to hear the voice of God. You need to hear God's word and let it speak to you. Well, she comes up there to Elisha. And the Bible says that when she comes before him, she falls down, grabs his feet, and Gehazi says, he's confused now. He's thinking, I thought everything was okay. Every time I've seen this woman, she's been happy. Every time I've seen her, there's nothing that she needs. And now she's coming and she's grabbing Elisha's feet and he tries to shoo her away. And Elisha says, no, let her alone. Something's troubling her. The Lord hasn't shown it to me yet. And then she begins to tell her story. She says, oh, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? If this was going to be just another one of life's disappointments, don't bring this blessing upon me if it's going to be removed from me. Don't do this if you're just going to take it away from me. And Elisha realizes what's happened, that her son has died. And he hears the story. The tears come flowing. He's died just that morning, sitting upon her lap. And Elisha says to Gehazi, take my staff, run down there, go ahead of us. You lay that staff upon him. Gehazi does it, and he gets up, and she says, I'm not leaving your side. I'm going with you. And they go down there, and Gehazi runs, and he gets there, and he lays the staff out upon the boy. No movement whatsoever. And Elisha comes in the room, and he closes the door, and as the scripture says, you can read it for yourself, he goes up and he prays, and then he stretches his arms out upon the boy. He puts his hands upon his hands. He puts his mouth upon his mouth. He reaches out upon the boy, and he lies there, and his body begins to be warm. And he gets up, and he walks around, and he prays some more, and he lies back down. And in a few moments, the boy sneezes, and he sneezes again, and he sneezes again. And seven times he sneezes, and suddenly he blinks his eyes, and his life is returned. And you say, what's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. Only the power of God can bring to life a dead soul. Only the power of God can bring to life a dead soul. You know somebody this morning that does not know Christ. And you've tried all you can do. You've laid out the word of God before them. You've done everything for them. You that rod represents the word of God. You've laid it out upon them and nothing. You pray. You pray and you pray and you. What Elisha's doing is his life, the life of God within him, is being transferred, in a sense, to this child. When Adam first took his breath, who was it that breathed into him? God himself, right? The breath of life from God entered into him, and he took a breath, and he became a living soul. And that's the same thing that's happening here. The very breath, the life-giving power of God's entering into him. And that's what happens when you come to know Christ, is you take that breath of faith. And you're made new, and you come alive. And he takes this boy up, and he takes him downstairs, and he says, there he is. And she's excited, and she's rejoicing. Now, turn with me back to 2 Kings 8. You're wondering by now, what does all this have to do with 2 Kings 8? Well, I want you to know that when tragedy strikes, God's able to take your tragedy and transform it for his glory. He's able to take your tragedy and transform it for his glory. But not only that, he also works in your life to reveal his ultimate triumph. Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 8. As Paul Harvey used to say, now the rest of the story. That's right. Good day. We'll say good day in a minute. But here's the rest of the story. Verse 4, you remember, here's this woman, and in a time of trouble, she's gone off, and she's been gone for at least 7 years. 7 years she's been gone. And so that means that at least 7 years after all this happened has gone by, perhaps maybe even 10, perhaps more. She's been gone out of the land for 7 years. She comes back in and she finds her house. And you can imagine what happens to a house when it's sat empty for that amount of time in a land. And she finds it and other people have moved in on it. They've taken it over. The weeds have grown up around her house. And other people have taken it over and they're spoiling her land. And she says, what do I do? Notice with me what happens. She goes in to make an appeal to the king, and it says here in verse 4, then Gehazi was talking with the king. Gehazi is talking with the king. Elisha's servant is in there with the king, talking back and forth, and the king says to him, Gehazi, tell me, what are some of the miracles that Elisha has done? And Gehazi's sitting up there beside the king, just telling him story after story. Here's some of the miracles that God has done through Elisha. And he's recounting story after story. And as the scripture says, what happens is he's telling the king the story of the boy who died. And Elisha goes down there and prays over him. And his life is restored and he's brought back to life. And as he's telling that story, they look up. And the woman comes in to make her appeal at that very moment to the king. At that very moment, you say, does God have a hand in all things? At the very moment he's telling the story, he looks up and he says, he rubs his eyes, he looks again, he says, her hair's a little grayer now, but that's the woman. That's her. She's the one that I was just telling you about. And the king says, really? They pinch themselves, and she comes forward, and she says, I've been gone 7 years, and my land's been taken from me. And what does the king say? Look with me. Look with me. Verse 6, when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. What the king says is, look, I want you to go back for the past 7 years that she's been gone. I want you to look up who these people, they've been making money off that land that's not theirs. I want you to look up, see how much they made, and I want you to pay it back to her. It's her land. In the very moment that she's coming back, God's had it all figured out beforehand. You say, why did she have to go through that tragedy? Why did she have to go through that trouble in her life? Number one, so that she see the glory of God. But number two, God was through her tragedy working out a plan that she could not see until years later. He was working out a plan that was going to turn into triumph. Our God, the living God, turns tragedy into triumph. You may be in the midst of something right now you don't have any idea. Why is this going on? 7 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, you're going to look back and say, oh. Oh. Now I see it. Now I see it in the very moment that I needed God to act again. He used what happened in my past that I thought was meant for evil. God has turned it out for my good. You may be here this morning. You may be saying, I've been going through it, Brother Nathan. I don't understand why all this is happening. I want you to know, first of all, God knows your thoughts. In your trouble, God knows your thoughts. Trust Him. He'll act in His time. Second of all, God will take your tragedy, your trouble, and if you trust Him, He will turn it into triumph. You say, I don't know if God's that big. Oh, yes, He is. Oh, yes, He is. He can have all this planned out years in advance because he knows the end from the beginning. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, and he's going to bring all things together for his glory and his purpose and his good, and yours as well, if you trust him. Now, would you stand with me? As I said, I had a different message ready this morning. I don't know why God wanted me to preach this morning. But maybe he was speaking to your heart. Maybe you say this morning, I've been going through it, and I need God to act. No other person can act on your behalf the way God can. Run to him. Secondly, trust him. In the midst of your valley, in the midst of your trouble, trust him. He will work it out. There's a song that I used to sing as at First Baptist Church of Louisville, Mississippi. We'd sing it, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. You know it? He will be my God. Draw me closely to his side. And it goes on. He will make a way. He will make a way. Whatever your trouble is this morning, God will make a way. You trust him. Becky's going to play. If you need to come, if you want me just to pray with you, if you're here this morning and you say, I don't even know this God you speak about, let me tell you. You come tonight at 6 and you're going to hear how you can be secure in your salvation. You can know him and be secure and know forever where you're going to go. You come tonight at 6, you can hear that. But right now, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, all you have to do is recognize you're a sinner, recognize that he died on the cross, he sent his son, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sin, in order that you might be saved.